Okay, we want to continue with last month's thing that we were doing and kind of catch you up on it. We were talking about the move of God. God's constantly moving into new things for us. He's constantly revealing himself throughout the Old Testament. About the main thing that you can get out of reading the Old Testament, besides a bunch of laws and things, is the fact that a living God is contacting his creation, his people, and he is revealing himself. Those of you that have the names of God, there's books out that are just marvelous, having all the names of God, and there are very, very many of them. Each name of God is a revelation of who he is and how he's meeting the people. He's meeting their needs. See, and so if that's all you study, you'd really be blessed, you know. And then of course it's all summarized. Jesus summarized it, John 14. He said, "Anything you ask the Father in my name, he will grant it to you." Okay. The Amplified Bible puts a little parenthesis in there, which really helps. Whatever you ask in my name, that is presenting all I am. Then that sends you back to study everything he is. And so what he is what he's providing for us. He is the gift. And so we look at it, and then we can see and know what is available to us. And then, of course, as we come into Jesus Christ, he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, is the revelation. And then he begins to reveal himself through the apostles, establishes the church so that he can, the many-sided wisdom of God can be seen in the church and through the church. And then there's been waves of revivals and moves of God all through the time. And now we're coming up to, and it's really nothing new because it's told to us throughout Scripture. It's just that we're just now getting a good revelation of what he wants to do now. What he wants to do is fill us with his fullness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living inside of us. And then manifesting himself through us. So that when people meet us, they'll also meet God. I told you last month about God looking through my eyes and then listening through my ears. Then different people that I'm talking to, they're giving their testimony about what all is happening. Nelson talked about God showing up in the pickup. But this isn't just happening around here. This is happening worldwide at once. It's hard for us to imagine some of these things. But those of you that read, for instance, Smith Wigglesworth, you've read some of his stuff. John G. Lake, if you've ever read any of his stuff. One lived in Minnesota, and the other lived in England. And both received the baptism and the Holy Spirit at the same time. In other words, when God moves, we've watched evil. I used to kind of study those kind of things. And whatever would start in Berkeley, San Francisco, eventually would kind of, you know, get down into Los Angeles and come. But you could always tell what was coming next. Because it had kind of like a center, a root. And then it would grow out from there. Not with God. When God pours out his Spirit, he said, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And so people all over the world right now, the believers, are getting this revelation of being filled with the fullness of God. And of course we say, well, Jesus came into my heart when I was born again. That's true. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's true. Now, what he wants to do is so fill us that there, actually, if we was talking in terms of demonic, we would say that a person is demon-possessed. We're now going to say God-possessed. Now, God doesn't force it on anyone. So I want to read you a scripture, a very familiar scripture, but I want to read it from the Amplified Bible, Philippians 3:10. In New King James, it reads something like, "That I may know him, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In the Amplified, it says it like this: for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. Verse 11, that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. So it's not talking about when we die and go to heaven. It's talking about right here, right now, coming to know in a very intimate way. Okay, now what I want us to think about, and I want to get your comment on, I should have my, he says, for my determined purpose is. When I say the word determined, what does that mean? You're going to do it. Wonderful. I couldn't believe why I looked it up in the dictionary.
Resolve.
It's a resolve. You've settled this thing. I'm determined. Okay. Hey, you're doing great. Huh? Okay. That's right. Because you have, that was one of the definitions of, you determine something is so. You know, you study it and then you make a determination off of that. Hey, you're doing great.
Set your mind to do it.
To do it. That's not easy, is it? You purpose to do it. You set this thing in your will. Hey, you're doing great. I love it. I'm determined. For my determined purpose is. For one thing, you have to set your vision. You can't be distracted by other things. Jesus said, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. And I love that phrase of Jesus. Remember, he went into Samaria and it said that they wouldn't even receive him because he had his face set to go to Jerusalem. He was determined he was going to go there and die on the cross, and nothing was going to stop it. Just people looking at him said, don't bother the man. He's on a mission. Don't get in his way. The other thing would be, you have to eliminate other voices. When you're determined, every time you are determined to do something, you'll always have the naysayer. You'll always have the, that can't be done. Or why don't you do it this way instead of that way? It's like there's all of these other voices. Sometimes they're real people, sometimes it's just voices in your own head. Once you're determined, then the voices don't count. You just, you go on regardless. And then, of course, that's a part of it, that you keep moving. You're determined, so you have to stay in motion because you've made this determination. For my determined purposes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. Now as we become, if you don't mind me using the word, God-possessed, then everything else is going to fade out. For instance, you won't even consider enemy, because enemies don't even come into the equation, other than you have a command to love your enemies. So we don't make adjustments because of fear or worry or anxiety or anything like that. Our only obligation to them is to love them and to pray for them. That's the two things Jesus said to do. But Jesus never got thrown off balance by enemies. The other thing is when you become determined, then you have to narrow down what you're going to do. Now, at this point, it won't be bad things that throw you off. It will be good things. Well-meaning people, well-meaning things, good things. But it's not the thing that God has called you to. And when that happens, then you have to be able to say, no, not going there. Love to help? No. I'm going this way. One of the things that Jesse and I found out is that once we were really set to do something, we would end up with people coming and they just simply drained us because they didn't want help. They wanted sympathy. They wanted, in describing and teaching on it, I'd draw it on the chalkboard and you'd take them from 0 to 10. Yeah, I got it, Wayne. I got it. And so a week later, they show up and you take them from 0 to 10. A week later, they come and you take them from 0 to 10. And 5 years later, you're taking them from 0 to 10. And it's pretty obvious, all they can feel God when they're near you, but they're making no effort on their own. You're wasting your time. And Jesus knew the ones, and he'd have something to say to them, you know, like you wash your sepulchers or something, you know, you brood of vipers, or John the Baptist, you know, they'd make comments, but then they just go on. And whatever their purpose was, John the Baptist had a purpose. He didn't let anything get in the way of that. Jesus had a purpose. He didn't let anything get in the way of that. They were determined to do the will of God. And so as we are filled then with that greater and greater portion, and we'll never be to that, like Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. So about the time we think we're there, we find we're in kindergarten again. And it all starts again. That God is doing something very, very wonderful. We're not just going to send it out. We're not just waiting for the end. God is, and I'll show you 2 more lessons past this one. Both of them I wanted to share. I can't do that. We'll get to it. But what's going to happen is, I'll give you a little preview, is that God is going to unite his people. Once he can fill his people, then he's going to unite his people in love. Once he's united his people in love, then the power of God is going to come through that love, and all the nations are going to see God. They're going to be able to see the glory. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. We don't understand how important it is that we walk in love. And it's such an overused statement without understanding that we just pass it by. Love one another. Oh, okay, we'll do that. That's not what it's talking about. You have to be determined. You have to be determined to God's purpose. And as you are, then God will fill you. For instance, in John 14:23, I believe it is, God says, if you will love one another, or Jesus speaking, if you will love one another, my Father and I, we will come and make our home inside of you. Jesus said, if you keep my commandment, which is to love one another, he said, I will come and manifest myself to you. And there again, we like to say, see, so many things that we've just grown accustomed to. So we say, well, you know, isn't it nice that we can gather, or 2 or more gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Yeah, we know Jesus is here. And what I like to ask, I asked my small group several times, what would you do if Jesus showed up here? What would you do if God came in this room? And you don't want to hear their answers. But most of them would say, I would run out as quick as I could. And I'm not sure that I wouldn't either, but I have run out. God gets so close, I actually ran out of a room. My body, my spirit and my soul loved it, but my body absolutely could not take it. I was afraid I was going to die. But oh, it was wonderful. That was terrible.
Flesh don't like it.
Well, doesn't Scripture say if we see God, we can't live, we'll die?
Yeah.
I just remember that. I closed my eyes and get out.
I think I'd just fall on my face. Yeah. Don't look up.
But I would just love to lay on my back and say, come on. Come on, God, I want you. All of you. Yeah. And so we say we want God, but then we have to really ask the serious question, do we want God? Do we want the living God in our house? Do we want the living God in our bodies? Isn't it nice, because of His grace, He meters that out slowly. But He mentions here, and I love this in the Philippians 3:10, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Now the Greek word here that is used, that I may know, is exactly the same word in the Septuagint. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. It's exactly the same word. So it's actually an intimate relationship with God. Not with Jesus necessarily, but with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that I may know Him. Power of His resurrection. Now what we do then, as we are filled with this power of His resurrection, even the fellowship of His... Oh, we don't want that part. No, I just want to be a nice Christian, go to church and sing songs, that I may know Him. Let's read it again from there. For my determined purpose is... that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection. That tells me that the power flowing from His resurrection has something to do with knowing Him. And of course, like I said, we'll be looking at this in a later study. But Paul made a statement. He said, though I have all faith to move mountains and have not love, it profits me nothing. Galatians chapter 5, faith which works by love. I know we've talked about that quite a little bit. The Greek word there is energy. Faith which is energized by love. So, if we're going to move in the power of His resurrection, we first have to get connected that I may know Him. Now we can move in the power of the resurrection. We're going to see marvelous things as we get out of the way, as we allow God to fill us up. I know it's really hard for human beings to just let go of your own things. But what the end is going to look like is people are going to love one another. Love being interested in another's best interest, self-sacrificial giving. It's the opposite of lust. Lust says, what can I get for me, regardless of what it costs anyone else. As we begin to work and walk in love, then God is going to fill us up with Himself. Then this light is going to begin to shine. And people will not... It says in the Scripture about five different prophecies, said every nation will see Him. Of course, we think, well, that's going to happen when Jesus returns, and it will. But the Great Commission was go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are the light of the world. I believe that as people begin to come together in love, to where there's no more Baptists and no more Methodists, no more Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Catholics and whatever else, Church of Christ, Christian, whatever, community. So there's a lot of work to do. But remember, this is going to be a sovereign act of God. Now there's going to be some other things involved in it. But the main thing is that we need to be prepared to be filled with the fullness of God. God's going to do this, and it is going to be marvelous. For the world, it's going to be terrifying. But for us to be able to walk in it, that you're going to have to be bold, but you will be, because it's not your boldness, it's God's boldness. All of a sudden, you're able to do what you couldn't do. I find myself in ministry situations, I wouldn't even want to be there. But I'm there, and it's like, you're it. Oh, okay. And I start in, and God does what He's doing, and it turns out marvelous. And so God doesn't tell me ahead of time. A lot of times, it's just there. He just springs it on me. But remember, He will never, ever allow you to be tested above what you're able. But with every test, He will make a way of escape. He knows how much He's put inside of you. He knows how much you've received, and He'll never exceed that. So if you're there and the situation is there, God says you're ready. Just jump in and do it. You may be shaken from head to toe, but go ahead and do it anyway. this is what's so marvelous about it all, is Christians are starting to find out that there's a living God. Isn't that something? So often Christians have acted like God's way off out somewhere. Yeah, I believe in him. Yeah, I love him. Are you really in love with him? And Paul goes on in the 12th verse to show us that it's progressive. Not that I have now attained this ideal, or I've already been made perfect. The word perfect there means complete. But I press on to lay hold of, to make my own, that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. Remember, God started. God will finish it. He's begun a good work in you. We'll complete it. In the meantime, we have to lay hold of why he laid hold of us. My determined purpose is to lay hold of why he laid hold of me. I press on, there at the middle of the verse, I press on to lay hold of, grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. This is where, when God begins to speak to you and you begin to get revelation, and I keep telling you over and over, write it down, write it down, write it down, write it down. God begins to show you your destiny, how you fit in the body of Christ, what your part is. Write it all down, because it'll be gone. And when it goes, I don't know any way to get it back, because it just goes. But when I write it down, it's mine. Okay, going on then with some of these scriptures, John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What I am telling you, I do not say on my own authority and my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me does the works, his own miracles and deeds of power. Jesus said, it's not me doing it. Father living in me. He's the one doing the work. As God fills us with his fullness, it will be the Father doing the work. They arrest you and take you in, bring you before the court. Jesus said, don't worry about what to say. My Father will give you what to say. Holy Spirit will show you exactly what to say. Don't meditate ahead of time about things like that. Don't worry about it. Oh, how many times I've been there. It's a wonderful thing. I have no idea what I'm going to say. I open my mouth and the perfect thing comes out. John 15:4. Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. So now God is showing us what he wants. He wants to bear fruit. We're going to bear fruit as we abide in him and he abides in us. I try to tell pastors and church leaders, so many places that I go, they're struggling so hard to be successful. I said, God didn't call us to be successful. He called us to be fruit. You can be successful and bear no fruit at all. Fruit is when Christ is duplicated. The Spirit of Christ is duplicated over and over and over and over. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, keep being duplicated over and over and over again. That Christ-likeness being duplicated. And the only way they're going to be able to do that is if they see Christ in us. And then the Christ in us loving them, the goodness of God leading to repentance, causing them to change, receive for themselves the Lord Jesus, and then Jesus in them becomes the hope of glory, changing and transforming them. Some of these things I read in Scripture, and they are so big, I can't get my arms around them. I can talk to you about it, but that doesn't mean I understand anything of what all this means. Because I just get glimpses of, for the next 3-4 months, what I'll be able to share with you of what God's going to do in the end times. I just get a glimpse here and a glimpse there and a glimpse there. But I'm convinced of this, that the love of God is going to be poured out on the earth through his body, through his church. And when that flows, it's going to be a mighty river. It's a mighty, mighty river.